Well, good morning, beloved. Happy Lord's Day. It's a good Sabbath. As I was walking this morning, I was just reflecting on the goodness of God. You think of Psalm 23, verse 6, surely or only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's a joy to be with you this morning. I see some familiar faces. I've met some of you. I probably only remember 3% of your names, but I will work on it. The saints at Parkway Baptist Church in the other Clinton, the Clinton up north, they send you their greetings. Brother Jacob Harthcock and I, who's down here, he traveled with me, and we have been shown great hospitality by your elders, and we had a great dinner with them last night, and it was a joy to be with them. First Baptist Church of Clinton has been on my radar for a number of years. I've been the beneficiary of your former pastor, Fred Malone, Dr. Fred Malone, his ministry. He's been a bit of an example for many years, and your current pastor, his sermons, his articles, his friendship have helped me to become the man that I am today, so I'm very thankful for you. He has asked me to come and preach and teach on the compassion of Christ. So if you have your Bible, will you turn to Luke chapter 7? Luke chapter 7. We will be in verses 11 through 17. This morning I want us to do what we should be doing regularly, as Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 tells us, that we are to consider Jesus. To consider Jesus. And as we consider Jesus, I want us to hone in on how Luke describes this particular incident in his life. Then we'll go to Matthew. We'll ask three questions about our Savior. The first question that we'll deal with during the Sunday school hour is, who is he? We'll be in Luke 7, 11 to 17. Our next task will be to ask the question, what is his mission? From Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. And then finally, in our afternoon time together, in our worship service, we will ask, what do his people look like? Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. But without further ado, I'd like to read the text and pray, and then we'll start. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples in a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Would you pray with me? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how your word points us to the word made flesh. Our desire today is that we might see Christ in his glory, and we might reflect on his compassion to people in hopeless and helpless situations, but even his compassion on us. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are so good to us. We desire to worship you and to bring you glory, to be transformed by your Spirit, and to be more like you. Help us to follow you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever ended up or asked the question, how did I end up here? Anybody ever asked that question before? I sometimes wonder that myself. You can probably tell from my accent, I ain't from around here. I was born outside of San Francisco, and when I was four, my mom and dad moved to the great nation of Texas, to Arlington, Texas, and lived there for 10 years, and then we moved back to Sacramento, California, to be closer to my mother and father's family. I went to school in Northeast Tennessee in a place called Greenville, which is close to Johnson City in Knoxville. And then that brought me all the way down to the Jackson, Mississippi area, to the Clinton up north. And there I became a Christian. But as I reflect on my life, sometimes I ask the question, how in the world did I get here? Even standing before you today and preaching Christ, I wonder, how did I get here? Have you ever asked that question in your own life? You look through the rearview mirror and you're wondering, what in the world? Because you would not have drawn the plan of your life the way that it's happened. Now, you can say with David that the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, but sometimes we have curveballs thrown at us. Has that happened to you? Something happens and it's unexpected, and you wondered, how did I get here? We're going to meet a woman. I want to introduce you to a woman this morning who probably was feeling the same way. Her life was turned upside down. And it was actually in the moments of desperation, helplessness, and hopelessness that the Lord Jesus Christ met her and revealed himself not only to her and her son, but also to this entire community. The Lord Jesus Christ is really good at showing up in unexpected places, nudging people, turning the lights on for people, coming and meeting people where they're at. He's still in the business of doing that, isn't he? And so, one big idea that I want you to see this morning, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. If not, that's fine. Jesus shows compassion as the promised prophet and God who visits his people and gives life to the dead. I'll say it one more time. Jesus shows compassion as the promised prophet and God who visits his people and gives life to the dead. I have 3 points. The first, a chance meeting. Now, you don't have this in your notes yet, but if you're writing notes, you can put chance in quotes. I know that's a little ironic for a man named Lucky, you know, to talk about chance, but we'll see how that relates to our Lord Jesus Christ. The chance meeting, we'll see that in verses 11 and 12. Then I want you to see the compassionate Messiah. We'll see that in verses 13 through 15. And then third and finally, before I sit down, we'll see the clear meaning in verses 16 to 17. But first, I want to talk to you about a chance meeting. Now, do you believe that God is sovereign? Oh, of course you do. We Reformed folks, of course we believe that God is in complete control, and rightly so, because the Bible tells us so, right? But there's sometimes that happen that just throw us off. A chance meeting. The text tells us soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. Here, the good doctor, Luke, says soon afterward. Some translations say the next day. So we might want to ask, what has Luke been writing down in his historical account? As we consider Jesus in his compassion, sometimes we forget about the busyness of his ministry. You think about chapter 1 through chapter 3, the doctor is describing his birth and his genealogy, that Jesus came as the second Adam to come and undo everything that the first Adam had failed with. He came to succeed where the first Adam failed. He came to be a true Israel where Israel had failed. You remember that Jesus went for how many days into the wilderness? 40 days. And what was he doing in the wilderness? He was being tempted. Satan himself came and was tempting our Lord Jesus Christ. He was fasting. He was going without food. And he was hungry. And he says, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You ever smelled fresh bread before? You ever smelled fresh bread when you were hungry? Maybe you're hungry right now. But Jesus doesn't succumb to temptation. Where we've failed many times, Jesus has succeeded. He's a good Savior. We think about him going to that synagogue in Nazareth. You remember that? And he goes down and the scroll is given to him, the scroll of Isaiah. And he opens it up and he reads from Isaiah 61 and he says, Today, this scripture is fulfilled. And you remember how they responded to him. They tried to throw him off the cliff. They thought he was crazy. You remember in Luke chapter 4, he was healing many. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In chapter 5, he was calling his disciples to leave everything and follow him, to learn from him, to be like him, to think like him, to speak like him, to show mercy and minister the way that he did. That got him into some trouble with the existing religious leadership, didn't it? And they challenged him quite often. In chapter 6, through the end of it, you see his preaching on the Sermon on the Plain. And then in chapter 7, verses 1 to 10, you see a centurion had a slave or a servant who was at the point of death. And this centurion, this Gentile, comes and he asks that this servant would be healed. And you remember that Jesus marveled at him in verse 9. And he turned to the crowd and that followed him and he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Jesus does all things well. And so it was soon afterward that Jesus is part of a crowd. Do you see there in the text in verse 11? Soon afterward, Jesus goes to a town called Nain. Now, this town is about 6 miles southeast of Nazareth. And so he goes, but he doesn't go alone. Jesus was rarely alone. He did slip away and pray, as I encourage many of you to do, to get alone with the Lord, but he was with a group of people. He had his disciples there. There's James. There's John. There's Peter with the sandal-shaped mouth. Isn't Peter an encouragement to you? How often he gets it wrong. And Jesus patient with him. Bartholomew, the rest. They're with him there. But then it also says there's a great crowd there. You can imagine the crowd and them talking. And them recalling the things that they've never seen happen. Paralytics getting up. Blind people seeing. Deaf people hearing. Who is like this man? And so you can imagine the crowd being there. You imagine the disciples as they're reflecting upon the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is one of the memories that they had. You think Luke got his information from someone? He got it from eyewitnesses. One of the reasons that you can believe that the Bible's true. It's God's word. And so soon after, they go. It's jovial. But they're met by another crowd, aren't they? The mood in this crowd is somber. As he draws near to the gate of the town, kids, the gates would be the entrance of the town. Usually you would have a wall to protect the town, and the gate would be the place where you would go in and out. It was also kind of like, we just saw the courthouse downtown. It's kind of like the place where business would be transacted. And so Jesus, in his crowd, he's going to the gate, but there's another crowd, a considerable crowd, Luke tells us. As Jesus is drawing there, he wants to show you that this is an important quote-unquote chance meeting. We see that. Look at verse 12 with me. behold, there's a man there who had died. He was being carried out. The tragedy of death. Some of us have lost family members and friends, and we can almost feel like we're in the story, can't we? Now, this is a man. We don't have much about him. We've got questions. What's his name? Luke doesn't tell us. How old is he? We don't know. What does he look like? We don't know. But what about her? The only son of his mother. She had one child. She had an only son. Mamas, do you love your children? She would have loved her son. She would have taught her son the scriptures as a Jew. She would have prayed with her son. She was in charge of protecting her son. Here was this woman. She had a son, but now he's dead. She had tasted bitterness because the text also tells us that she was a widow. The man that she loved, she spent her life with, was not there. Some of you widows know that. You know how lonely, how quiet it is. This is this woman. And what's interesting is Jesus comes to reveal who he is. He shows up in unexpected places to unexpected people. Here's a widow. She's probably not making much noise in her community. She's probably not running for mayor of Nain. She's probably just forgotten. And now she's probably asking the question, how in the world did I get here? In the ancient Near East, it was not good if your husband died, but if your husband died, you at least had children, and the children were your life insurance policies. They would help you. They would take care of you. In the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Children were responsible, but what happens when your only son is now being carried out from before your eyes? She lost everything. And so I want you to see, secondly, the compassionate Messiah. Do you enjoy thinking about Jesus? Do you relish and delight in your Savior and his ministry to people like you? Oh, beloved, look with me at verse 13. We have a Savior who came to reveal God to us. It says, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. God came to reveal himself to humanity in the person and work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord saw her, our Lord Jesus Christ was a seeing Savior. Now, how many times have you walked past someone in need? Has that ever happened to you? Have you reflected on it later? Maybe I should have stopped there. Or maybe you've seen someone in need, but you have felt helpless to do anything about it. I think about the earthquakes and the tragedy over in Turkey, and us praying for the Christians there, us praying for those who aren't Christians yet, that they would be converted and they would meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God would even use a tragedy for his triumph. But so often we feel helpless in these situations. The Lord Jesus Christ, he sees this considerable crowd with the hired women who would have been wailing and weeping, and they converge, and he looks at her with his eyes open, and it says he has compassion. He sees her in her pain, in her grief, in her sorrow, and he has compassion on her. Do you, as the Lord's people, walk around with your eyes open? how you might show the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ to those who are in terrible situations. He had compassion on her. In that moment, there was nothing more important to our Lord Jesus Christ than her. Isn't that amazing? Because this was a time in which, in many ways, women were relegated to second-class citizens. And it doesn't say the Lord Jesus Christ looked at the young boy, although he'll get there. He doesn't look at the man, he looks at the woman. And then he says something it's amazing. He says, "Do not weep." Now this word compassion, the word that we're focusing on today, it has to do with the inner parts, the mercy, the pity, the tenderness. I looked up in our dictionary the definition. It's a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. Jesus' compassion, his tenderness is on full display. God wants you this morning, beloved, to see the glory of his compassion. This is what God is like, seeing people in distress and having compassion on them. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 33, real quick. Exodus, it's in the Old Testament. If you're new to the Bible, the big numbers are the chapters, the little numbers are the verses. Exodus chapter 33. I want to take you to Moses' prayer. Moses had a great prayer, a prayer we should pray regularly in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18 and 19. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be," do you see it? "Gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Turn to chapter 34, verses 5 to 7, right there. "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty.'" What is God like? Or you think of, I love that y'all picked Psalm 103 to sing. That's what we were singing beforehand. You think of Psalm 103, if you were to turn there to Psalm 103, verse 8 through 13. What is God like? Psalm 103, starting in verse 8, says this: "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." Can anyone say amen after that? Oh, isn't that some good news? "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." As you make your way back to Luke chapter 7, it's interesting how Luke describes him. He doesn't say he doesn't say Jesus, but do you see it right there? "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her." For Luke, He realized that Jesus would have a ministry of turning weeping into laughing. He would have a ministry of reversing the curse that was destroying all of this creation, including people made in his image. And the Lord looks at this woman who's tasted the bitterness of losing those she loved the most, and he looks at her and he says, "Do not weep." Now, can you imagine going into a funeral home and saying, "Stop crying"? Oh, how insensitive that would be. To look at a woman who had lost her husband and her only son and say, "Stop crying," it would be the height of arrogance and insensitivity. But the Lord Jesus Christ is showing you his compassion. He is about to do something for this woman that no other person is able to do. I'm about to get excited. I apologize. He comes up to the bier. This would have been a plank where they took the body out to be buried. And now the bearers, the pallbearers are there, and Jesus comes over, and he does the unthinkable. He comes up, and he touches the bier. That would have made a Jew ritually unclean. Numbers chapter 19, verses 11 and 16. Whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean 7 days. Whoever in the open field touches someone who is killed with a sword or who died naturally or touches a human bone or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. And here our Lord Jesus Christ, the compassionate Messiah, comes and he touches the bier, and it's like the record skips. You can imagine the hush that would have went over the crowd. Here, Luke tells us very clearly that the bearers stood still. But then Luke also, he writes that Jesus talked to a dead man. Now, some of us in our mourning, we have done that. Some people have even gone out to graves and spent some time with the body of a loved one. They're not there. The Bible would clearly teach to be absent from the body is to be present in the Lord. But sometimes grief overwhelms a person. Jesus shows his compassion to this woman by speaking to her, "Do not weep." By touching the bier, they stand still. And then speaking to this young man and telling him to get up. He did the unthinkable. I like how Joel Green puts this. She who is husbandless and sonless and in mourning, she who epitomizes the poor to whom Jesus had come to bring good news, is the real recipient of Jesus' compassionate ministry. In fact, it's not too much to say that the healing in this instant, although it entails the miraculous raising of this young man from the dead, should be interpreted as the restoration of this woman into her community, but I don't want you to miss the point. Here's the clear meaning. Jesus speaks to the young man and he gets up. Jesus is in the business as the compassionate Messiah of raising the dead. That's our hope as we grieve for our lost ones. That's our hope in life, in death, that we do not belong to ourselves, but we belong to the Lord. And one day, the one who has died and been raised will also raise us with him. And then we will be transformed to be like him as we see him as he is. Here, he speaks to a dead man. And the dead man, who was cold and stiff, his heart was not beating, his lungs did not have air. All of a sudden, when Jesus speaks to him, bam! He gets up. Do you see it there? The dead man sat up and he began to speak. I wonder what he said. Don't you wonder what he said? It's not important. It's not important for us to know. Here's what is important. The dead man got up and he starts to speak. And then Jesus gave him back to his mother. Notice the clear meaning. fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Here, there's a temptation that we might miss the point, and they might miss the point. They, because they were Jewish and knew their scriptures, especially what we consider the Old Testament, they would have said, "Wait a second, this sounds really familiar. They're going to give us some insight," but they didn't really put two and two together. They didn't realize the one who was able to raise the dead was someone that they needed themselves. Here it says they had fear. Wouldn't you be afraid? Pastor Tom went to the local funeral home and he spoke to a dead body and it got up. You would probably be nervous, wouldn't you? Fear seized them. They bring glory to God. They say, glory to you, O Lord. But then they say something that's interesting. A great prophet has arisen among us. Now, you know the book of Deuteronomy, Moses writes about a prophet who would come. He would be like Moses. He would be greater than Moses. That Moses was writing about someone else who would come later on. That any of the prophets, they had to be in the stream of Moses. They had to say what Moses said, even as God revealed new things. It could not contradict the Torah, the law. But there was another prophet named Elijah. Have you heard of Elijah? He was a great prophet, wasn't he? I want to take you back to 1 Kings chapter 17. Go there with me. 1 Kings chapter 17. By the way, isn't it a wonderful thing that we have a Bible and a language that we can understand? What a gift that is to us. 1 Kings chapter 17, we'll start in verse 17. He's talking specifically about the widow of Zarephath, which is interestingly a woman that Jesus seems to reference in Luke chapter 4. Luke does not want you to miss the point. I don't either. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity upon the widow with whom I sojourn?" The widow, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? "The widow with whom I sojourn, by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Did you know resurrection was not merely a New Testament phenomena? It happened in the Old Testament too. It was actually the hope of God's people. It's always been in a resurrection and a better place that God was preparing. But then do you notice in verse 23? "And Elisha took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. That phrase sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because that's the exact phrase that the doctor Luke uses as he tells about the Lord Jesus Christ raising a widow's only son and giving him back to his mother. Beloved, this is why this story is in your Bible. Not only that it truly happened, for it did. There's nothing unbelievable about dead people coming to life. We don't ordinarily see it, but God is miraculous, isn't he? As the great Presbyterian Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield would say, we are unashamedly supernaturalists. We believe with all of our being that God will raise the dead. We see it here, testifying here. And here, the prophet named Elijah, here he gives him back to his mother. Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth. The word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Go back to Luke. You see, there's something different about this one who in his chance meeting shows that he's a compassionate Messiah. A prophet that was greater than Moses and greater than Elijah had indeed arisen among God's people, hadn't he? Can I take you to that Mount of Transfiguration? You remember that mount? Can we go up that mountain together with James and John? And there's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking with two other figures. Do you remember who they were? Moses and Elijah. And Peter says, "It's good that we're here. You want me to make three tents for all y'all? We'll just stay up, we'll camp. It'd be great." Is that what he says? He does. But then Moses and Elijah disappear, don't they? And they're just left gazing at the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. A cloud envelops them. And then they hear a voice. "This is my son. Listen to him." Beloved, a great prophet has arisen among us. One who came to declare to us what God is like, what God wanted. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us who God is. He is God in the flesh. Everything that he said was true. Everything that he says will happen, will happen. He is a trustworthy Savior. But here's what they didn't understand. Notice they say that God has visited his people. They thought that God was working through this prophet, and so they gave glory to God. But beloved, don't miss the meaning. Behold, your God. God came to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ to show us his glory. Glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God had indeed visited his people. But he came humbly, didn't he? He didn't come showing his glory all the time. In fact, much of his glory was veiled throughout his ministry, but he gives us glimpses that he's able to do things that are unimaginable for simply people. Because he was God in the flesh. God has visited his people. You see, what this woman needed and what this dead man needed was they needed to be spiritually raised. For what was true about them was true about us. They were dead in their sins and trespasses. They were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power in the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, and were by nature children of wrath. God had come, and God was going to deal not only with physical death, but Jesus Christ is going to go to ultimately deal with the true need that they have and we have. Our Lord Jesus Christ was going all the way in his obedience as he teaches and as he heals, all the way to that garbage dump outside of Jerusalem to be crucified with two criminals. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his compassion, would say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ would come to die for people like you and people like me to reconcile you to a holy God, a beloved. Our Lord Jesus Christ is quite good, isn't he? He's worth thinking about. And it's my privilege over the next two times of our times together to continue to think about him. Before I sit down, I just want you to think about a couple things, maybe some questions by way of application. First, have you spent much time lately beholding the compassionate Christ in his glory? Maybe this week you might take this passage and you might meditate on Jesus, his condescension and his compassion towards people in need. As you live out your Christian walk, as you follow Jesus, this compassionate Messiah, the second question I have is, are you imitating him? Are you following him? Are your eyes open? Does your spouse and your children or your parents, do your coworkers, are they blessed because you are in their lives? Oh, beloved, as you see the beauty and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, we start to become more like him. And I encourage you even this week to imitate him. But I also want you to think about one more. Will you spend some time reflecting on the compassionate Christ's work in your life? Do you remember when you first tasted his goodness and his mercy? Do you remember what it was like to go from death to life? Do you remember what it was like to be spiritually dead and unreceptive to the things of God, and then at some point, God turns the light on? Oh, how you used to read your Bible and pray. How you just wanted to tell other people about him. Beloved, would you spend some time even today reflecting on Christ's compassion to you? Who is he? He's the compassionate Christ. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, we are amazed that you love us and you sent your Son for us. You had planned our redemption in eternity past, and you decided to send your Son for people from all tribes and tongues and languages and nations that are gathered today on your Lord's Day to celebrate his work in their lives. We do pray, Lord, for those who are hurting and grieving around us. We pray that you would minister to them, but you might even show your love to them through us. And we do pray as a church that this local congregation would be known for the compassion that they have for one another, for the love that they have for one another. That you, by your Spirit, are replicating in our lives what you did in the Lord Jesus Christ's life. But God, we give you great thanks. Your Son is beautiful. Help us to love him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.